Very good campaign in Cookeville last week, and I'm going to mention one of the things that I mentioned there. What I want to talk about is three things that we need as the end of this age comes upon us. Remember, for the end of the age to come, several things have to be in place. First, we have to have two kings that are dominant, let's say, in the whole world, maybe except for the Far East. And that's the king of the South in the Middle East and the king of the North in Europe. You know, a new Holy Roman Empire. And in the Middle East, of course, a caliphate. You may not know that on June 23rd, Britain is scheduled to vote on whether to leave the European Union. A lot of British people, they're upset about having to take so many Islamic refugees, which is the Europe required. There's a lot of debate there. I'm not sure of all the details. And there are other things they don't like about the EU. And the EU gave Britain some breaks to try to sweeten the pot so they would stay in. But the vote is still there. And according to polls, it's close. Could go either way. Now, we just heard some experts talking. They, of course, could be wrong. But if Britain pulls out, European Union is already on shaky legs because of all the immigrants, they're all going to the welfare system, and they cause a lot of trouble. And the debt crisis led by, Greece, Portugal, Spain, Italy, and I think maybe a little bit, anyway, maybe a few others, but those are the main ones. So they got that financial debt crisis, which is back up again. And they say if Britain pulls out, it'll collapse by the end of the year. And we may have a banking crisis involving Europe and a lot of the world. But also, Turkey made a deal a little over a week ago. They agreed that they would take hundreds of thousands of Islamic refugees back and hold back the flood. They're just overwhelming certain countries. And our media doesn't cover it because it's not politically correct to talk about it. But it is a real problem. Countries like Greece, like Sweden had to close their border. There's too many crises and rapes and just a lot of bad things going on, being flooded. And by the way, most of the Islamic migrants are not women and children. It's mostly young men of fighting age. They leave the women back home to suffer. Because I'm trying to be kind, but in Islam, women are not, they're second-class citizens. So, and this is the truth, about 80% are young men. Now, with all that said and done, the deal they made with Turkey was that they're going to give Turkey $3 billion in June, and in a few months, Turkey's passports will be able to permanently migrate anywhere in the EU they want, just like the other EU countries. And they say what Turkey's really going to do is become a bridge to pour millions of Muslims into Europe, and they say Europe will collapse under the pressure of all these issues. And even if Britain votes to stay in just barely and they get a better deal, the other pillars, France and Germany, will say, wait a minute, they get such a good deal and they're going to be more back and forth, and if the British don't like it, they may vote again the following year to go out. And what they think is that the European Union will collapse in another year or two. And economic and maybe chaos as well. And I want to remind you, we said this many times, but just want to remind you, the Nazi Party had only 3% when Germany was prosperous in the roaring 20s. When the Great Depression came, in a few years they were the biggest party in Germany. Because when people are desperate, they turn to desperate leaders. That's how the king, the dictator of the Holy Roman Empire, will come to power. We already see in the King of the South, when America pulled out of Iraq and supported the Arab Spring, out pops ISIS, pure evil. And they claim to be the caliphate, the king of the South. I'm sure Turkey wants it. The king of Saudi Arabia wants it. The Iranians want it. And probably some other actors want it too. But it's there. The people in the Middle East, the Islamic people, want it. It's just a question of who's going to win the fight. And I guarantee you, whoever wins it will be evil. Just like whoever's going to, the new Hitler, he'll probably be a little more charismatic. Now, those are all things that had to take place. One other thing has to take place for the end time to come. There has to be a third temple in Jerusalem. Now, last week when I was in Cookeville, I talked about the miracle of the nation of Israel. If we were to go, and the anniversary of Israel's birth was May 14th, and that was last weekend, so it kind of fit. But I want to mention it, even though this is a week later. If you went back to 1948, and I'll try to make it brief, it's a long story, but you can read about it. In 1948, there's still a lot of anti-Semitism in the world. It really was. Truman had the, and America was the big stick in the world, much bigger then than we are now. Even with that, Truman had to use all of his power and persuasion. One of the great things Truman did was to get the United Nations to recognize Israel. The British were holding up all kinds of Israelis in various island camps because they were the peacekeepers in the Middle East, and all the Islamic countries told the Brits, we don't want all those Jews here, we don't want it, don't do it. And the Brits were trying to keep peace. And basically, when the deal was made, Britain just pulled out. So the Jews are on your own. Immediately, five Arab nations with established armies attacked. The Jews did not have an established army. They had a little bit of a, I don't call it a small group that did some infighting, you know, had some infighting before that. But it's really a miracle. Outnumbered, outgunned, and, you know, really with not the best of weapons, and no real support from the rest of the world, Israel in 1 year defeated five Arab nations, expanded their border, and then a little while later, they took Jerusalem. And they actually could have taken Jerusalem the easy way with artillery, you know, saves lives. They went in, cost soldiers block by block to take the old city so they could capture the historic sites, including the Temple Mount, in one piece. Again, it's blown it all up. That saves you troops. You know, urban fighting is hard. It's a miracle. Now, you're going to say, but after that, they were pressured by the world to let the Islamic people still control the Holy Mount, because they're not all that religious. But I think God was behind it. He wants them there to fulfill prophecy. Now, you know my opinion is that they've always counted on America to protect them, but that's no longer the case. They see that clearly. Believe me, they're not stupid. They see that clearly. And bad things are going to happen in the future to Israel. And who will they turn to? They will turn to God, and they will rebuild the temple. When you get the king of the south, the king of the, with the caliphate, the king of the north, and a temple in Jerusalem, the stage is set for Christ to return. And I believe that is only a few years away. We can maybe argue about details about where, who's going to be the caliphate and the Holy Roman Empire and how long the Great Recession is going to last. And America has to be on the sidelines, because when you read end-time prophecy, there's no talk of a great Israel or anywhere else. America is still maybe lesser extent now. We're pulling back, and we are pulling back. Even China told the American Navy not to patrol certain parts of the South Pacific. They demanded it. I heard on the news, America agreed. Our Navy's smaller anyway, but we agreed. China made demands. They're building up their Navy. We're just backing off. My point is, as America backs off being the stabilizer of the world, evil is going to replace it. Believe me, just like ISIS, we pulled out of Iraq and all that, evil replaced it. It's going to happen. Now, and what I want to say is there are three things that we need to do to prepare ourselves for the end. I'm not saying I know exactly when America will be sidelined, but I see it clearly. We're moving fast in that direction. So we're at the precipice of Bible prophecy being fulfilled in just a few years. Now, what does all this mean for us? The number one thing I think we need to think about is we need God all the more. There are people, and I've even met a few in different, especially even some church meetings, and I've even seen some unbalanced people way back in the Nashville days. I ought to get some beans and guns and live in the hill in Tennessee off the grid, and nothing will happen to me. Or I'll have a bar of gold. I know a guy has this, by the way. He's no longer with us, but in the basement of my house, and when the economy collapsed, I got my bar of gold. You realize none of that is going to really protect you when times get hard. I'm not saying don't save a little money and don't save a little food for emergencies, but That's only temporary, you know, just common sense being safe. The only protection we have is God. And the only thing that will get us to the kingdom of God is God in us, building a good relationship with God. So the number one thing we have to do is get closer to God, move our human nature out of the way and let God's Spirit come in us stronger and more pure. That's what we have to do. And I'm going to focus this message on 2 Timothy because I think there's a good message there in 2 Timothy because he's preparing, it was the end for Paul's ministry, I'll put it like that. It was the end time for that group. And in a way, Paul was preparing them for the end for them, but it applies to us too. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy. We'll start in chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, this is Paul writing to Timothy, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have to be strong in God. And we can't save ourselves. We all know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Now, obviously, we should obey God, as we talked about many times in the past, but we have to be strong in our relationship with Christ. And like we said before, when we pray, there's a little form that in Matthew 7 that God, Christ gave us, a little formula. But inside that formula, just talk to God about how you feel about things, what you want for other people, for yourself, your kids. Develop a relationship with God and kind of see what happens. And we've got to push our carnality out of the way so God's Spirit can flow in us strongly. I'm going to read Zechariah 4:6. It says, then he answered and spake unto me, this is Zerubbabel, saying, this is the word of the Lord or Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, if a great work is going to be done, or whatever parts of it we have to do, it's not going to be done because we create a big organization. We used to think that. Or we have a vast funds for media. That's not going to happen. It's going to happen primarily through the two witnesses. Probably one will be the main one and his assistant. And God's Spirit will make them powerful. Like, you know, Elijah and his assistant Elijah, at least in their time, for a while, they shook up the world. He told kings, you're going down in power, you're coming up in power. Elijah did great works, Mount Carmel. We know the story. Well, that's going to happen again. I don't know who it's going to be. People start speculating. But one thing is for sure, it's going to be done by God's power, working through whoever God chooses. But he can work through us to some extent as well. Maybe we're not going to be the witnesses, but it'll work through us as well. And to do that, we need to be closer to God so his power can flow. Here's another translation of that same verse. So the angel explained that it was the following message of Jehovah to Zerubbabel. I am the Lord, all-powerful. So don't depend on your own power or strength, but on my Spirit. That's what he's saying. Count on God's Spirit and his power. That's what we should count on, his power. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And I think what he's saying is, he's using an analogy. He's saying, if you want to be strong in God, you have to work hard at it. Like, I've heard people talk about prayer, labor in prayer. And sometimes you have to make yourself carve out time to pray. It's not something you just naturally want to do. Sort of like a job. You have to work at it. If you're in trouble, you may want to pray easily because you're in trouble. But on a regular basis, you have to work at certain things. You have to work at making yourself do what's right, Keep the Sabbath. Come to church. You got to make yourself work at it. It's like a farmer has to work hard to develop crops. And anyway, he also talks about athletes in that same context. They have to discipline themselves, exercise by the rules to make it work. And we have to do that. We have to labor. We have to work hard at it to be strong in Christ. Not that we're doing it under our power, but we have to do our part to move our human nature out of the way. But here's what Satan says to us. Satan's message is, relax. Eat another piece of candy, or whatever you like to eat. Relax. Enjoy, imbibe of all the worldly decadence. Grab it. Have at it. You know, all the stuff we're advertising, go for it. You got to have it. Everything. As the world spins into moral decline, Satan says, dive in there and go for it. And can't you see the moral decline? We're now discussing changing government policies in every school district based on sexual, let's get the right word here, fetishes. I think that's the appropriate term. And gender dysphagia, where you're not sure what you are. In England has gone further down that road than we have. They're now proposing in many English school systems that when kids get to be 5 or 6, they have to declare their gender. I've heard of some other weird things, but you all see what's coming. It's going to be a lot easier for sexual predators, and we got granddaughters to worry about, and maybe grandsons too. But you all see it's coming. All kind of moral decline. Economic decline, they call it the race to the bottom. All kinds of countries are lowering the value of the currency to try to get an export advantage. They're racing to the bottom. And they can't keep doing that. And there's all kinds of national debts all over the world. Also a decline in patriotism and a love of country. I see there's a decline in families. There's a decline in marriage. I think I read somewhere that among marriage-age women, probably for the first time in American history, there are a lot more unmarried women than married. They just shack up with whoever they want. I'm not saying the men don't take a lot of the blame, too. The point I'm getting at is morals are dropping like a rock. That's the age we live in. And you can tell we're headed toward the end time. And in that period, we need God more than ever. Because the media and the entertainment and education, and a guy was talking about, some people were saying they wish they had homeschooled their kids because the public schools are messing them up. What can you do? That's the way things are going. And colleges are teaching people to hate America. We're guilty for everything. You can see the kind of stuff going on. And God is all only for stupid old people. Nobody. It's all about evolution. Yet you look at the complexity of life. There's no way this stuff just happened. Because really, evolution said it happened by accident. We're going to laugh at that stupid theory in the future. You know, and America's lost its good credit rating for the first time in 240 years. And I saw this on the internet. I'm assuming it's accurate. Illegal immigrants have higher employment levels than U.S. citizens. Because they don't have to pay certain health insurance taxes don't apply to them. I mean, something is wrong about that. Now, maybe I misunderstood the story, but our military is being dismantled. They're using our military for social experiment. And by the way, I love gay people, and I know they're talented and smart and all that. But for the first time in American history, the Army is led by an openly gay man, just appointed a week or so ago. Haven't been in the Army, I'm thinking, you get the idea when I say how well, you see how we're going down. And the second thing I want to say, they're all related. The second thing is the church needs you, or us. The church needs you. I have seen this in my life, been in the church a long time, and Natalie's been in a few years longer than I have. I believe it's 50 years I've been in now. I was in for about 2/3 of a year before I was baptized, but you get the point. Then in the, we're older than we look. But all joking aside, I have seen congregations bowled up by one new member or two coming in with enthusiasm and love. One or two new members coming in with enthusiasm, love, and dedication can lift the congregation up and really help them. And I've also seen one or two or three who maybe want their own following, or they got bad ideas, they got issues, undermine churches. One or two that with a lot of love and dedication can lift the congregation up, or one or two with, can divide and help destroy a congregation. When I say that everybody is important, that's really truer than you might think. One or two troublemakers can mess things up, and one or two people with love and dedication and enthusiasm can lift things up. And obviously, God's going to reward those of us that try to do the right thing, at least best you can. And I know what you're all thinking, and I think it too. We're so small. We are so small, we're insignificant. And evil is winning everywhere. Academia, legal profession, anywhere you look, evil is winning and winning and winning. It's getting worse and worse. And we're so small, and I think a lot of Christians, even some mainline Christians, I heard some on the radio, I'm not going to bother to vote. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to retreat from let the country go to hell. I understand that feeling. But the truth is, as small as we are important. You are important. You make a big difference in the world. The church needs you. If you can be a pillar to help the church avoid conflict, be a pillar to hold the church up, I think you'll get a great reward in God's kingdom. And when I say we're more important than we think we are, because one, we have a lot of truth. You just go to our website, tons of booklets about all kinds of stuff. We have a lot of truth, and we have a balanced administration. We're not, like some groups, they bully people, and they sort of like the Judaizing party, want to lock people in straitjackets. We have a lot of truth, but we have a balanced way of handling it. And I think the devil knows we're more important. If I were to ask myself, who does the devil seem to oppose more? It's us, more than any group. I mean, from my look at what I see all over, it's us. What does that tell you? The devil knows we're more important than we think we are. We're the most attacked group of all the groups. Doesn't that tell you something? It tells me something. The devil, like Paul, he was like the center of attack all the time. I'm not saying we're as great as Paul, but the point I'm getting at is I think we're on the cusp of bigger, greater things coming. We're more important than we think we are. I can feel it. Just be patient. Be committed. Remember, the fervent prayer of a righteous man can make a big difference. That's what James wrote. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There are certain issues that just aren't worth arguing and fighting over. A little minor stuff. This, a little that. You could cut it and slice it different ways. Generally, people who want their own following try to find a wedge issue, a little wedge issue that I can get people to fight over, the wedge issue. Now, I'm not saying important doctrine is not important. Don't get me wrong. But we want to avoid arguing over, I translate this word this way, and you translate that word that way, and you make a big to-do of it. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In other words, we need to be, he was telling Timothy, be a patient teacher, don't argue with people. Maybe they have a problem, try to patiently help them work their way through it. Be patient with people with problems, but avoid divisive issues. Now, speaking of divisive issues, I want to tell a joke about a church divided. Okay, this joke is called The Last Word. There was a feud between the pastor and the choir director, who was a big wheel in this particular church. And it got more public when the pastor preached, dedicating yourselves to service. And immediately the choir director had everyone stand up and sing, I shall not be moved. Well, the next Sunday, he preached giving. Immediately the choir director and everybody rise and sing, Jesus paid it all. The pastor is starting to lose his temper a little bit. He's worried about it. And attendance was building up as people kind of saw this battle. People like a little fight. So the pastor, because they were gossiping about him, he preached a sermon about the sin of gossiping. Immediately the pastor, the song director, and everybody stand up and sing, I love to tell the story. Now there was no turning back. The pastor came out and said, you know, unless we see a change in direction here, I'm going to resign. And then the pastor, the choir director, and everybody stand up and sing, why not tonight? No one was surprised the next weekend when the pastor said, I'm planning on resigning in the near future. He said, you know, God led me here, and now God is probably leading me somewhere else. The choir director had everybody stand up and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah. That's the story of a church divided. Anyway, those were all church title songs, too. That part wasn't made up. And the third point I want to make as to why we need to, is that we need each other. I mean, the church needs you. And the third point is we need each other. Because we're entering dangerous times. Let's go on to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But now this is the last days. And it was the last day for that particular group of people. But I think we really are entering the last days. I don't know how many years away, but not all that many. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So what he's saying is, it's going to be hard to deal with people. People are going to be more dangerous than ever. It's slowly getting that way. I've heard of people being hurt over little slights. I've heard like one guy, at night he was driving and the other guy had his high beams on. And he flashed him to turn his high beams off. The car turned around and followed him until he stopped and they got out and really hurt him badly for flashing his lights at him. I'm not making that up. I just heard that on the news. There are some people that are getting, and it's going to get worse. It's going to, you know, all these people, they're really being taught with no family values. And having rented apartments, I know how bad people are in a way that if you ever get to rent apartments, you know what I mean. I'm out of it now, but believe me, you know what I mean. People are getting bad. But it's going to get worse. Paul says, for men will be lovers of themselves, verse 2, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I don't think that just means children. I think it means adults who don't respect their parents and their grandparents. Unthankful. You owe it to me. That kind of attitude. They're demanding it. You know, you owe it to me. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, they'd lie in a minute, without self-control, brutal, despisers of those that are good. If you act too good, I was around some younger distant relatives, and they were talking about Ben Carson, and it's sort of like they had an attitude of, oh, he's just a do-gooder geek. Like, you don't like him because you think he's too good? I know that sounds crazy, but that's the impression they left me with. Like, what is wrong with people? I mean, you could say he wouldn't be the best this or that, but disliking somebody because you think he's too good, too Bible-oriented, and that's the attitude I see. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. In other words, they might have religion, but it doesn't control what they do, what they think, how they act. It's just something we do so we can say we got it, but it has no power over them. We need to have groups where we care for each other, we help each other, we hold each other up, we encourage each other. If someone has problems, you call them when they're discouraged. And just sometimes you didn't have to give them any advice because maybe there's no advice you can give them. Just listen and make them, at least you send the message, we care, and we'll pray about it. Because sometimes you try to give them advice. Oh, well, can't do that. And you realize that you can't really help them with their problems. 3:17, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our goal is to help everybody in the church become spiritually mature, not easily thrown off guard, but mature. We need to help each other reach for maturity. The devil wants us isolated and angry. I don't like you folks over there because of this. I don't like you group over there because of that. And, and I only like you and you and the rest of you, isolated, divided. And we're going to go into 1 John, and which is a really good book for looking at things like, John says, if you don't love the brethren, you're in spiritual darkness and just don't know it. So if you're angry at a lot of people in the church, now they may have done something wrong you don't like, and so you might have problems, but try to work that out. But don't stay angry with them. Don't hate them or cut them off. You know what I'm trying to say. The devil wants us isolated in his decadent society. We're in a battle for righteousness, and truth is going to be fallen in the streets. As Isaiah says, truth has fallen in the streets. The world has got so many lies and twisted things, and the media is just, they're part of the problem. I can talk about the media later, but they're a big part of the problem. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And he tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. That means during Pentecost, you preach about Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. During the Passover season, you preach about Jesus Christ and unleavened bread. And during the feast, you preach about the great kingdom of God coming. Out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. And we should, occasionally you might have to tell somebody, buck it up, fellow. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. If somebody had told me, probably at the glory days of the church, we were at Big Sandy, that this church would apostatize, and some of the best teachers we had who knew a lot, at least some of them, apostatized, I would have been shocked. It's like when I was at Sears in the 70s, we were the number one retailer in the world. Somebody had said, this little guy in Arkansas, Benton Harbor, is going to replace you as number one retailer in the world, and Sears is going to be a financial basket case. We have been on the floor laughing. Same thing about the church, but it happened. The apostasy did happen, and more is yet to come. A lot of little groups are apostatizing little by little. The devil is good at what he does. You got to admit he's brilliant, in an evil way, of course. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I think that doesn't just apply to the church. Of course, it applies to the church. I think it will apply to the world. Whatever certain amount of Bible knowledge most of the Western world has known, that's going to drop and drop and drop so much that they're going to be willing to worship a man. And you hear these TV shows that interview these young people. Many of them graduates of Ivy League schools. They know nothing about the Bible. I'm almost tempted to say anybody under 45 probably knows very little about the Bible. And even a lot of them older don't know as much as they, as much as they used to, 40, 50, 60 years ago. It's getting worse. So they're going to get churches according to their own desires because they have itching ears. They will heap for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here's what I see as a trend. The most churches are dying in membership and attendance. But the big churches, the mega churches that teach a lot of positive thinking, a lot of music and fun. Like, and I don't mean this to criticize them. I'm sure they're all good people. Like one of our neighbors is in it, the Cowboy Church. It's almost like a hayride every weekend. It's fun and games, and well, at least fun and hayrides. And it's like the fun churches. You preach what they want to hear, the fun stuff, not what they need to hear. And you know that so many people in this country need to be hearing every weekend about trying to overcome your sins, even if you have problems. But it's going that way. We need to lock arms with each other, especially on Sabbath services, Pentecost, at the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to inspire each other. And then we can say, like Paul said, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Wouldn't it be good that when you realize that moment, it's clear that Christ is coming back in any moment, you'll be able to say, looking back over the last few years, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I didn't get sidelined. I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So remember, we need God. We need you. We need each other. And all the more as we see the new age dawning and the present age exploding.